Turn with me in your Bibles for our scripture reading to the book of Genesis, chapter 50. I wish to speak to you tonight about the topic of the shadow of Christ. We are very accustomed to seeing the shadows of Christ in the Old Testament, but I hope to point out to you that even the New Testament people of God are a people over whom the shadow of Christ does fall. But for our Old Covenant reading, we read about the life of Joseph, who in many ways was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll begin our reading in Genesis chapter 50, in verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, and they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him." So they sent messengers to Joseph, saying, "Before your father died, he commanded, saying, 'Thus, Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of God, of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' And Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones.' And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them." And then our New Covenant reading from the last chapter in the book of Acts. Acts 28. And we'll begin our reading in verse 17. And I'll read through the end of the chapter. Acts 28 in verse 17. This is Paul coming to Rome after a long and arduous journey that began with his being arrested in Jerusalem and finally being forced to appeal to Caesar. He now comes to Rome. "And it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, he said to them, 'Men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called for you, to see you and to speak with you, because for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain.' Then they said to him, 'We neither have received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. But we desire to hear from you what you think, for concerning this sect we know that it is spoken against everywhere.' So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both from the law of Moses and the prophets, from morning till evening. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, 'Go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it.' And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. And then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house, and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, and no one forbidding him. And thus far, the reading of God's holy word in our hearing this evening, and may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's look to him together in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the shadow of Christ that we discern in the Old Testament scriptures, and the plainness with which the reality of the person of Christ was placed before us in the four Gospels in Scripture. And Lord, we thank you that from that time forward, the shadow of Christ has still fallen across the lives of your people. And grant that together we may discern something of that in the life of the Apostle Paul this evening. We ask it through Christ our Lord. Amen. Ever since man first fell into sin, back in the book of Genesis, the Lord had spoken to our first parents about a deliverer who was to come, who would crush the head of the serpent. And the Old Testament contains many plain predictions of the coming one, beginning in Genesis 3:15, but there are many more to follow. And the Lord's people, in the New Testament times, indeed in the New Testament scriptures themselves, confirm to us that the shadow of Christ is all over the Old Testament. We see that truth confirmed to us by the Lord himself, the scripture I alluded to this morning, as the Lord joined the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. It says there that the Lord Jesus opened the scriptures to them and showed them, beginning with Moses, that's the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Bible, and going through all the prophets, ending with Malachi, he showed him all the things concerning himself. And so we plainly see, even from the mouth of the Lord himself, that the shadow of Christ is all over the Old Testament. Indeed, the Old Testament scriptures, the Lord Jesus said to the leaders of his day, are those who testify of me. You believe the scriptures, in them you think you have eternal life, and they testify of me, he told the Pharisees. And we see that shadow of Christ. We see Christ in a shadowy form in many places in the Old Testament. We see him in events such as the Exodus, the conquest of the Promised Land, as he met as the warrior of the Lord and appeared as such to Joshua. We see it in the lives of God's people in the Old Testament. Moses as a type of the Lord Jesus. We read about Joseph and how his brothers plotted evil against him, but God turned it for good. And how is that not a type of the Lord Jesus, to whom the same thing happened? His brothers plotting against him, and yet the Lord using that and bringing about our eternal redemption, even through the wickedness and the evil of their plotting. And so men like Moses, like Joseph, King David, King Solomon, and so many others in the Old Testament in different ways illustrate the perfections and the glories of the Messiah to come. We see it in the feasts of the Old Testament, such as the Passover, Pentecost, the Feast of Tabernacles, the three main feasts of the Jews in ancient days, the three anointed offices, prophet, priest, and king, all wrapped into one in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the anointed one in a definitive way, the absolute anointed one of the Lord. We see it in the worship of the temple and tabernacle. All kinds of types and shadows pointing to the final sacrifice and priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do see it then in the priesthood and in the sacrifices. We see it in the suffering and in the rejection of the prophets, as the Lord Jesus would be the ultimate rejected one. See the shadow of Christ in their lives, cast over their lives before Christ came. And that's just a sampling. There are so many other ways in which we can discern the shadow of Christ in Old Testament times. However, as I said, the shadow is not only cast back from when Christ came into the world over the Old Testament and can clearly be seen as we study the life of Christ as set before us in the Gospels. But this is a shadow that is cast forward into church history as well. Just as it falls backwards over the lives of God's people in the Old Testament, who prefigured both the glories and the sufferings of the Christ to come, so also that shadow is cast forward into history and reaches indeed our very own lives. Now, the Lord Jesus spoke about that when he told his disciples, for example, remember, he said, the words that I have spoken to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they have persecuted me, then they will also persecute you. That shadow of my sufferings is going to fall over you as well. If they kept my word, and some did, then they will keep your word also. And there have always been a people in the history of the Christian church who have kept the word of God. As the Apostle Paul said in writing to the Romans, in the days of Elijah, there were 7,000 left who didn't bend the knee before Baal. And he says, and so even now, according to the election of grace, there is a remnant left. And so it always has been. That shadow is cast forward. The Apostle Paul spoke about that shadow over his own life when he said in Philippians 3:10-11, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. The shadow of Christ falling over his life. Now, I just read a brief passage of Paul finally coming to Rome from the end of chapter 28 of the book of Acts. And I really ought to have refreshed your memories by reading a much larger section. It is just too big. It's too many chapters to cover. But many of you are familiar with the book of Acts. You know sufficient about the history of the life of the Apostle Paul and how it unfolded, that I think you will be able to follow my message as I want to show you how the shadow of Christ fell over the life of the Apostle Paul and was indeed over his life when he came to Rome. Paul finally, after a long and arduous journey and many troubling events and several years worth of imprisonment, he finally makes it to Rome. He was forced to come to Rome, having appealed to Caesar, as the alternative would have been that the Roman authorities that governed over Judea were actually wanting to please the Jews and bring Paul back to Jerusalem to stand trial there, and the Jews had plotted to put him to death. And Paul, knowing this, being aware of their plotting, had no choice but to appeal to Caesar. And so he finally goes to Caesar and gets there after several years. And when he gets to Rome, a big question on his mind, obviously, is, what do the Jews living in Rome know about me? What have they been told about me now that I'm finally here? And so first order of business that Paul undertakes when he gets to Rome, right away on the third day, now first he settled in. The church in Rome seems to have been nice enough to rent a home for Paul. He wasn't actually put in a prison. He was guarded by Roman soldiers 24 hours a day. He would actually have been chained to them 24 hours a day. But he did live in his own rented house, as we read in this chapter. And the Roman government did not pay for that. You can be sure of that. That would have been on the expenses of the Lord's people there in the city of Rome, which speaks very well of them and their hospitality, that they did for Paul what they could when he came there. But right away on the third day that Paul is in Rome, he calls the Jewish leaders together. And he speaks to them, and he has a double purpose, I believe, in doing that. No doubt. The burden of what do these Jews know? What have they been told about me? What have they been told about the Christian church? Pressed heavily upon the Apostle Paul now that he finally got to Rome. Were letters written to them from Jerusalem, from the Sanhedrin, because they too knew that Paul had appealed to Caesar. They were expecting him to come back to Jerusalem. The Roman authorities had to explain themselves to them, saying, sorry, nothing we can do. He appealed to Caesar. He's going to Rome. But nothing of the kind happened. And so Paul's first concern really is that he wants to get the lay of the land in Rome, particularly with regards to the Jewish people. And to that end, he meets with them. Secondly, and no doubt not less important, what he was also doing, as was his custom wherever he went, he first wanted to bring the gospel to the Jewish people, to his own countrymen. The Lord Jesus himself, as recorded in Luke 24:47 and again in Acts 1:8, told his disciples that the gospel was to be preached to all the nations, but beginning in Jerusalem and then going to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That was the order in which the gospel was to be preached. And it would seem that certainly the Apostle Paul made a personal application of that, that wherever he went, as an evangelist, as an apostle, he would seek out the Jewish people first. He would see if there's a synagogue in that city and go there and preach Christ from the Old Testament scriptures to the Jewish people first. And he seems to have followed that same pattern. He had no reason to depart from that, really, in the city of Rome as well. But as I said, as Paul does this, the shadow of Christ is over his life. In the passage that we read tonight, we read in verse 17, at the end of verse 17, beginning about midway through, Paul says, "Men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans." And there we have the shadow of Christ, do we not? For what harm did the Lord Jesus do to the Father's teachings or customs? What harm did he bring to his own people or to his own nation? He did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it, did he not? But yet, out of envy and malice, his own people arrested him and bound him and delivered him over to death by way of the Roman authorities. And so the shadow of Christ falling in this way over the life of the Apostle Paul. And then Paul goes on to say in verse 18, speaking about the Romans into whose hands he had been delivered, he says, "Who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go because there was no cause of putting me to death." And how reminiscent is that now of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, who stood before Pilate. And Pilate tells the Jews, "I find no fault in this man. I find no fault in him." And Pilate was minded to let the Lord go. And he did what he could, humanly speaking, without getting himself into trouble. Certainly a selfish element wasn't lacking there. But he did make an attempt of sorts to set the Lord free, as would also the Roman authorities have done with Paul, had it not been for the political pressure that the Jews brought to bear upon these Roman authorities, so that they did not let Paul go. And so we see in the third place that it was because of political pressure that the Roman authorities didn't release Paul. The Jews were in an uproar against the whole idea of Paul being vindicated, of the Romans saying, "We find no fault in this man, we're going to let him go." They wouldn't accept that, and they threatened all manner of consequences for these Roman officials if, in fact, they were going to let Paul go. And isn't that what they did with the Lord Jesus? Pilate said, "I've got to let him go. I wash my hands in innocence. I find no fault in him." And the Jews said, "If you let him go, you're no longer the friend of Caesar. We're going to accuse you to Caesar," and so forth. And Caesar was a temperamental fellow, and Pilate didn't want to take the risk. And so finally he says, "What's one more Jew or one less Jew?" And he gives him over to be crucified. And that's what they did with Paul, these Roman authorities. He wasn't worth the trouble. One more Jew, one less Jew, it's not worth the trouble. And so Paul was eventually forced to appeal to Caesar. And the shadow of Christ falls over the life of the Apostle Paul. We see that Paul appealed to his highest authority, and that was Caesar. And the Lord Jesus, we read in our New Testament, committed himself to him who judges righteously. And we see that when the Lord God receives his dear son, that he does justice to him and that he reverses the death sentence that man had pronounced upon the Lord Jesus, and he raises him from the dead and he exalts him at his own right hand. He reverses the sentence that man pronounced upon him. And Caesar also, as best as we can tell, it's not recorded in Scripture, but as best as we can tell from church history, it would appear that Paul, too, was vindicated before Caesar, that he was released and that he continued his ministry for some time after the book of Acts closes, and that at the end of that time he wrote the letters of Titus and 1 and 2 Timothy. What we see, furthermore, is that Paul did not file a countersuit in Roman court against the Jewish authorities in Jerusalem. Paul was entitled to do that under Roman law. The Romans had a very well-developed legal system, and you were not allowed in a Roman court to come with frivolous charges, as the Jews did here clearly, and they maligned Paul's name. And Paul had every right to file a countersuit in Roman court accusing the Jews of maligning his good name and character as an upstanding Roman citizen. And don't forget, Paul was a Roman citizen. Paul had rights in the legal system of Rome. But Paul doesn't do that. Look at what he says here in verse 19. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. But Paul said, that's not what it was all about for me. I wasn't there, and I'm not here now to go to Caesar and to accuse my own nation. And how similar is that again to the spirit in which the Lord Jesus operated? He did not call the fire of judgment down from heaven because of the evil that was perpetrated on him. And he had the right to do that. He even reminded his disciples, saying, don't you know that I have power to call for legions of angels and that my Father will presently send them in my defense? But then how will the scriptures be fulfilled? How will everything come about that is set before me? And how will the Lord's purposes be fulfilled? And Paul, very similarly, is walking the high road. He has the good of this people before his eyes. It's not about getting evil, even with them. That's not what it's about with Paul. He wants their eternal good. He wants to do that which will further God's truth and God's grace in their lives. And so he does not file a countersuit in Roman court. Paul, like the Lord Jesus, ever aimed for the greater good of communicating to his brethren the hope of Israel, for which reason, he says, he is in these chains and the restoration of all things that will come about and the resurrection of the dead that will come about through the Lord Jesus Christ. And similarly, the Lord Jesus aimed for the greater good of his brethren. We read in Acts 5, verse 31, that the Lord Jesus was raised and exalted as a prince and a savior to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. The Lord Jesus, once he was exalted at the Father's right hand, though he had every right, did not send legions of angels to wipe the land of Israel off the map and to destroy all its unbelieving people. No, the Lord Jesus was exalted as a prince, as a ruler, to be sure, but also as a savior, to give repentance rather than judgment, and to give the forgiveness of sins rather than eternal retribution. And brothers and sisters, so often we as the Lord's people, when you think of this concept of the shadow of Christ falling over the lives of his people, so very often we experience the hardships of life as a dark cloud. And what I like to prod your minds about tonight is that when you are tempted to think of the darkness as a dark cloud that just weighs on you and that wears you down and that wears you out and that discourages you, that rather than thinking about those circumstances as a dark cloud, think of them and try to discern them as the shadow of Christ falling over your lives. We, as the Lord's people, are taught in our New Testaments that we are partakers of the sufferings of Christ as well as of his glory. The Apostle Paul, as I reminded you earlier, saying that I may know him in the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death, as well as in the power of his resurrection, being raised together with Christ to newness of life. That's what I like you to think about when you are tempted to look at life circumstances like a dark cloud. Look at it again. Take a second look and ask yourself whether it is not, in fact, rather than a dark cloud, the shadow of Christ resting upon you. Remember, when you think of the shadow of Christ falling over your lives, that you were predestined to this. You were, as a believer, because you were predestined to be conformed to his image. And that means that the kinds of things that befell him in a sinful world are the kinds of things that will befall us also. A disciple is not above his master, the Lord Jesus says. If they hated me, they will hate you too. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. My shadow will fall over your lives. And as a Christian, we should not think of that as a strange thing. My brother, says James, don't think it a strange thing when you fall into various trials, when these things happen in your life. And today we are accustomed, and I think a large number of people are accustomed to this idea, that if you follow the Lord, you will have sunshine every day, all day long. You will never know any darkness. And when the darkness comes, it comes because you're doing something wrong. There's something wrong with you. But no. The scriptures teach us that the shadow of Christ will fall across our lives, and that we are going to be partakers of his sufferings as well as of his glory. And then secondly, when you realize that truth and you embrace the idea of the shadow of Christ falling over your life, then use it to cultivate patience. When you fall into a variety of trials, take it patiently, says James in James 1 in verse 3 and 4. Peter also speaks about that in 1 Peter 2:19-21. How patience is cultivated, long-suffering is cultivated, endurance is cultivated in our character as a result of the shadow of Christ, Christ's sufferings, falling over our lives. Many years ago, when I first entered the ministry, it was in a Baptist church, and my very first day on the job, I met a woman. Her name was Alice. And I didn't know Alice at all, but I had learned that she had just recently been widowed. And somebody in the church was kind enough to fill me in a little bit on the history of Alice. Alice was a woman who married a young man. And not long after they were married, her husband was diagnosed with brittle bone disease. I do not know if you are familiar with that, but her husband, Earl, still in his 20s, would break bones laying in bed. Just turning over in bed, he would break bones. And needless to say, he became, in his 20s, a bedridden person. I mean, he couldn't go anywhere because his bones were so brittle that they would break. I mean, if you just bumped into him, he would break bones. He was as brittle as anyone was without dying from it. And Earl lived for some 40 years with this disease. And Alice took care of him. And as after some 40 years of caring for her husband, in and out of hospitals, going to doctors trying to learn about this disease, because it's not that common, and particularly in the days when he was diagnosed with it, not a common thing at all, and doctors didn't know much about it. Anyway, finally he passed away. And after he had passed away, after the funeral, a few months later, Alice is now a widow. She's in her 60s. She slips on the ice and breaks both her arms. And we just said, you know, this poor woman. I mean, she couldn't take care of herself at all. She had both arms in a cast. She was as helpless as anyone. And she now needed to be taken care of. And yet, a sweeter Christian spirit than Alice had, you would never find anywhere in anybody. She was just an amazing person. She recuperated, her bones mended, and she had the use of her arms again. And then one evening, she turned on her television, and the television set erupted into flames, set her living room on fire. The curtains caught fire, and she had paneling in her living room, very flammable kind of substance to have in a room. And in no time at all, I mean, she got out, but in no time at all, that house was engulfed in flames and burned to the ground. She lost everything. And we said, what more can go wrong for Alice? And yet again, she had such a sweet Christian disposition and was so convinced of the goodness of God in it all, and could see the good hand and the grace of God in it all. As a matter of fact, one of the members of the congregation who visited Earl, her husband, shortly before he died, he said to me this. He said, when I visited Earl, Earl said to me, I want you to know, you probably want to feel bad for me and the hard life I've had. He said, but I want you to know that God has been so good to me. And Alice had that same spirit. In it all, she was able to testify of the grace and the goodness of God. And she tasted that the Lord was good. And when you look at a person like that, there the Lord has written the law of his kindness on the heart of one of his dear children with the pen of the Holy Spirit. And as the instrument to accomplish that, he has used all kinds of hardships. Alice had a hard life. And yet God used it to form her and to mold her into a precious instrument. And all who knew her were impressed with the fine Christian testimony that she had. And so God forged her into a wonderful instrument of his grace. When the shadow of Christ falls over your life, you take it patiently. And then do ask for wisdom and discernment. And James, in that wonderful passage, that's where he exhorts us that when we fall into various trials, and he exhorts us to take it patiently. But then he goes on and he says, if any of you lack wisdom, and you're very familiar because Christians often quote that truth from the book of James. James says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives freely and he will receive it. What fewer of us perhaps have seen is the context in which that promise is given. It is in the context of the shadow of Christ falling over our lives. When the darkness comes, when difficulties, when obstacles are placed in our way, take it patiently and ask for wisdom, ask for discernment, And God will give it to you. God will show you things that you might never have seen before. He will teach you things that you never might have learned apart from those circumstances. Ask for wisdom and discernment. And then ask for courage and for boldness as well. The Apostle Paul, while he was in Rome, here at the end of the book of Acts, wrote a letter to the Ephesians. And at the end of that letter, he asked the Ephesian Christians, and he says to them, "And pray for me, that boldness may be given to me, that I may preach Christ as I ought to." Now ask for a holy courage and boldness, because we can become so downcast, we can become so discouraged, so deflated and so disillusioned in times when we think this dark cloud is over us, when in fact it is but the shadow of Christ that is over us. Now ask for courage and for boldness to discern the nature of the circumstances you are in, but also for courage to embrace them, to own them, and to ask the Lord to work through them His good purposes and His good grace, and that you may be a better person for it in the future. In it all, as Paul did, as did the Lord Jesus Christ, aim for the greater good. And the greater good I would take to exist in two parts. First, your own sanctification, that the Lord, as He overshadows you with the shadow of Christ, may draw you close to His own heart, that you may know Him in new ways. As Paul says, that I may know Him in the fellowship of His sufferings and in the power of His resurrection. Your own sanctification, your own growth in grace, aim for that. But then secondly, aim for the salvation and the restoration and God's goodness and grace being brought into the lives even of those who may be the very instruments of your suffering. As the Lord Jesus prayed for His persecutors, saying, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." As the Apostle Paul here in Acts 28 did not, though he had the right, accuse the Jewish people in the Roman court. But he says to them, "I have nothing of which to accuse my nation." Paul had plenty, if he wanted to accuse his nation of, his leaders in Rome. But he says, "That's not what I'm about. That's not what I'm here for." And so it was with the Lord Jesus, and so let it be with you. Let thoughts of retribution, of vengeance, of getting even be far from your mind. Commit yourself into the hands of Him who judges righteously, and who will even use the evils of this world to accomplish His good grace and His good purpose in your life. So when you are tempted to think of a dark cloud that may even right now be over your life, think twice and ask yourself whether in fact it isn't just the shadow of Christ. May God help us to do so for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us respond to the message of God's words in the words of 590. And we use this hymn as preparation for the Lord's Supper as well.
Jesus.